So did we like this one study?
Yes.
Yes, yes, we did. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin. Gracious Lord, mighty God, what a joy it is to have the privilege of coming before you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. Thank you for sending your only Son to be our perfect sacrifice, to come into the world to save sinners and ultimately shine forth your glory. As we begin our lesson this morning, Lord, we ask for your guidance, your wisdom to apply what we are learning from Jesus' prayer lives to our lives. We thank you, Lord God, in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this week, lesson 5, we began to take a closer look at the prayer life of our Savior and our perfect example, Jesus Christ. All the passages that you looked at this week, I'm sure, were very familiar to you. But I hope that as you slowed down and you focused in on the prayers of Jesus, that you were able to notice how he prayed, why he prayed, as well as who specifically he was praying for. And as you noted all of those things, I'm sure that we learned some things, which is so exciting to be able to take familiar passages and glean even more from them. So we began this week in Luke 3. So if you would please open your Bibles to Luke 3. We looked at verses 21 and 22. Let me go ahead and read those. Now it happened when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And in our lesson, we noted that this is Jesus's first recorded prayer. We don't know exactly what he was praying, but we know that he was praying. And I kept thinking about that. I've read this so many times, and I don't think I actually noticed that Jesus was praying this whole time. And Luke is the only one that records that. And that was very cool. So, day one, number 2A, we kind of talked about this. When did this praying occur? At his baptism, right? And what three things happened here?
The heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God said, "You are my Son, whom I love and am so well pleased."
Right. So heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the voice of the Father came out of heaven, acknowledging Jesus as his Son. So then, looking at number C, taking all of that, what did we learn from this account?
That there's three separate forms of God. Jesus was being baptized, God was speaking, and the Holy Spirit was coming down in bodily form, which I had never read before. I never saw that word before when I would read it. Bodily form, and like a dove.
Right. And the forms, there isn't forms, but there are persons, the three persons
right,
of the Godhead, were all included there, which was very cool to note. And when it says bodily form, like a dove, we have this picture of a dove. It wasn't a dove.
No. Yeah. So,
just throwing that out there.
Jenny, yeah. I took it like, okay, prayer, right?
Prayer, yeah.
That prayer opens up the heavens. Anyway.
Yeah.
That's what I learned from that account, that prayer opens up the heavens because we're praying to God.
We're praying to God, yes. And there are a couple instances when the heavens open, and those were really fun to kind of look through and yeah, that Jesus is praying the whole time.
And we also learned that Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Which was it stated before
God.
That? I can't remember if that was stated before that or not.
Transfiguration. Was that before?
No, this is, the baptism is at the beginning.
Okay,
yeah, yep.
Okay. Well, when the heavens were open, there was a couple things, but John in Revelation saw the heavens open.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, that's a whole nother little rabbit trail that we can go down. So as I mentioned, only Luke records that Jesus was praying. Luke's gospel focuses on Jesus as the final Adam, so he includes many details to show Jesus as the compassionate Son of Man. Jesus was in constant, unbroken communication with the Father, and Jesus launches his public ministry while praying. He was baptized while praying, and the Holy Spirit, who was always with him, descended in this bodily form. We're not sure exactly what that is, but something that was visible. And then the Father spoke, saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And so, again, the Godhead all was involved here, publicly confirming Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. MacArthur wrote of this scene, he said, "In the wonder and mystery of the incarnation, Jesus set aside the independent use of his divine attributes." So in other words, he submitted himself completely to the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit. Commentator Warren Wiersbe wrote, "As the perfect Son of Man, Jesus depended on his Father to meet his needs, and that's why he was always praying." So look at day one, number three. We looked at several scriptures there, two from Mark and two from Luke. And it says, the question is, referring to the following scriptures, what do you discover about Jesus's prayer life? So thinking about Mark 1:35 says, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there." So what do you discover about Jesus' prayer life from this particular passage?
He started the day off.
He started the day off.
And he went away to a quiet place.
He went away to a quiet
place.
Yeah. Yeah. He rose early in the morning, and he went to a desolate place to pray. So then from Mark 6:46, which says, "And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." What did we learn here about this particular, from this passage?
He also ended the day with prayer.
He also ended the day with prayer.
And mm-hmm. alone, not surrounded by a bunch of people.
Yeah.
In seclusion.
Right? And if we think about the context of this particular verse, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had his disciples get in a boat, go ahead of him into Bethsaida, while he sent all the crowds away. So there was a vast amount of people. Remember, through these accounts, they say so many men, which means the wives, the kids, there was probably multiple people, a lot of people. And then verse 46, "After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain." This was the east side of the Sea of Galilee. There's mountainous slopes there. And he went there to pray. So even after a long day, when I would have just wanted to go to bed, mm-hmm. Jesus went off to pray in solitude. And then looking at Luke 5:16, which says, "But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray." So what did we learn from this particular passage about Jesus's prayer life?
He's often.
Often.
Not just morning and night.
Right. he would pray often. And again, this is in the context, this is the news about Jesus' ability to heal spread, and so crowds were gathering. He was healing all of them. And even in the midst of that, I mean, you can imagine the people are just hordes of people coming to him. He would often slip away to that desolate region to pray. And I kept remembering as I was reading through these that Jesus willingly made himself dependent on the Father to meet his needs in his incarnation. And so he was praying often. He was praying often. We were talking in leaders' meeting, the more busy his life got, the more he prayed. From Luke 6:12, it says, "Now it happened that at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he was spending the whole night in prayer to God." So what did we learn again from this specific passage about Jesus' prayer life?
Pretty intense.
Mm-hmm. Pretty intense.
Up all night.
All night.
Praying without ceasing.
Praying without ceasing.
Well, he prayed after he had finished a day of ministry. He prayed as his fame grew and grew. And then he prayed after encountering enemies of the gospel.
Yeah. So he was, it was all encompassing. He was praying. And then in this context too, he spent the whole night in prayer. And then what does he do after? So he spends most of the night with, all the people, and then the whole night praying, and then when he gets up in the morning, he calls the disciples to himself, and he chooses the 12. So he's praying in the morning, at night, for all of his needs with his enemies, and before big decisions. Big things that are happening. And if you notice, there isn't an element in his life where he is not seeking out the Father.
Well, before he came to earth as a baby, he was in fellowship all the time with his Father, and they were talking about everything, and now he has to find time, you know, and it's like when our kids move out for the first time, and they're constantly calling us to say, what do I do with this, you know, or whatever. And he's still maintaining that relationship with his Father, even though he has moved out for a while. He's not in the same fellowship, but he keeps that going.
Yeah.
I mean, to a bigger extent.
Yeah. I mean, yes. Analogies are always hard when it comes to Jesus, but yes.
Yeah.
He's in touch. It's a continuous conversation.
Yeah.
Relationship is continuous there.
And that's a really that great point, because what we're learning is when God was together, they had this unity, and now he's showing an example. Now I become human. Here's the example of how you are to be in unity with us. I'm going to show you. And he's literally showing us how to be in unity.
Right? Yeah. I love when you kind of just group all of this together, all of these verses together. It really helps us understand that Jesus made prayer a priority. He did not leave it out. It was at the top of his list. This communion with the Father was needed, was necessary. How often do we go through life, or at least even a day, and we're like, I haven't prayed all day? It's because, frankly, in our heart, we don't think it's necessary. If we knew we needed the Lord, we would be praying. And so our need is very great, and hopefully we are all starting to recognize how great our need is. But he saw prayer as an essential communication with the Father. He would often find a place to pray in solitude or in private. He would rise early in the morning. He started his day praying. He would pray after these large gatherings. He would pray for long periods of time, like an entire night. I don't know many of us that have the discipline to pray an entire night. I know I want to grow in that area. So day one, number four, we are still in Luke, but Luke 9:28. Where do we find Jesus and who was he with? Luke 9:28, it says, "Now it happened some 8 days after these words that taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray." So what do we find here?
He went off to pray, but he took three people with him.
So now he's not praying alone, but he's taking three people with him. Mm-hmm. And if we kind of understand the group of these 12 that he had chosen, these were the closest to him. Mm-hmm. And then, did anyone read the bigger context? What's happening here? What's going to happen on this mountain?
It's the transfiguration.
It's the transfiguration, right? Yeah. In verse 27, Jesus had said that some would not taste death until they saw the glory, until they saw the kingdom of God. And then in verse 28, he brings his three closest disciples, his three closest companions, Peter, James, John, and James, up to the mountain to pray. And then as we were thinking about, you know, at least as I was thinking about the fact that he was, you know, he had taken all these times to pray in solitude. Now he has his three closest disciples with him, and he's on the mountain, and this glorious thing happens. And then we find two more people with him. Does anyone know who the two more people were?
Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, Moses and Elijah. Yeah. So much we could talk about with that, but we're focusing on. But we did find Jesus praying the whole time there, right? And it says they went up to the mountain and to pray, and while it happened while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And then the two men were with them, kind of harkens back to the heavens opening and. Right? You get to see this kingdom of God, this glory. Then we turn to Matthew. So we spent a lot of time with Luke and Mark. Then we got to spend a little time with Matthew. So Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 25. Reads, At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." So what does Matthew record about Jesus?
That he's praising the Father.
Yeah, he's praying to the Father. He's praising the Father. He's recounting who the Father is. He calls him Father, Lord of heaven and earth.
It seems like his prayer is directed toward the crowd. So he's praying, you know, after he's saying, "Woe to you, cities," you know. And then mm-hmm. And then it says, "At this time," then he starts praying. So he wants them to hear the hope.
Yeah. I love that, how he continues on with the prayer. "Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, right? Yeah. I think when we're focusing in on this prayer life, we have this example of what he is actually praying now. And it's a prayer of praise. He's praising the Father, and he's praising that God is sovereign over all things, that he had revealed to some and not to others, that his ways are higher. I mean, so many things we could be thinking about just in that verse 25. But he's praising God for who he is. Then we move back to day two. We moved on to day two, and we moved back to Mark. We looked at Mark 6:41 and Mark 8:6. 6:41. If someone gets there, can you go ahead and read that out loud? And then someone else, can you find Mark 8:6?
And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all.
Okay. And then Mark 8:6.
And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them. And he kept giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the crowd.
So what do you observe from these two particular verses in terms of Jesus' prayer?
He blessed the food before he served them.
He blessed the food. And then what does Mark 8:6 say? He gave thanks, right? So who is he thanking and?
His Father.
God.
God, right? The Father. Yeah.
And he looked up to heaven when he prayed. To his Father, that's where his Father is.
Right. That posture, those words are usually in reference to praying. That's kind of the posture there.
Doesn't it kind of let us know that he's the only one we need to sustain us? Every once in a while, I get an answer right. Not very often.
I love the nuggets that come out of your mouth. That is so sweet. So then looking at day two, number three, we went back to Luke. Luke 24. Verses 29 and 30 says, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. And it happened that while he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And after breaking it, he was giving it to them. So what is the context of this particular meal?
It was after Jesus rose from the dead, walking with the 2 disciples away from Jerusalem.
Right, so after the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection, and he's walking with the 2 disciples on that road to Emmaus. Yeah.
And it proves he's man. He has to eat.
He has to eat.
And so he's a risen, living Savior.
Risen, yeah. Living Savior. Yes. So many things.
Yeah.
So many things. Yep. Yeah. So he's helping them to understand their wrong understanding about what just happened, right? They were really sad. They had some misconceptions about what was supposed to happen. And he says in verse 21, he says, "Indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But some of the women among us astounded us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels." And, you know, some had said that they were alive, and then Jesus replies to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary?" So then he goes into explaining all those things that were happening. And as they're walking on this road, he's explaining to them the scriptures and why it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory, right? And then verse 27, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he interpreted the scripture, interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So that's this context. They're with him and they're talking. And we hear later on after the meal when Jesus is gone and like, wasn't our ears just burning? So you can imagine when they get to the end of the road and Jesus is like, all right, he's going to keep going. And they're like, no, come have a meal with us, right?
Well, that's interesting because they were telling him, because they didn't know he was Jesus, no, don't go because it's night. Come have a meal with us. And after he breaks bread, then they know. But do they don't wait for daylight. Now they know Christ has risen. They get up immediately and go out.
Yeah. Yeah. So they were with these two disciples. Both of these men had been eyewitnesses of Jesus' death. They were with the disciples when the women came to the empty tomb. So they were there. And then he has this meal with them, right? And then number C, 3C there, it says, what does blessed mean? Strong's 2127. What did we find when we looked up that word?
Celebrate with praise.
Celebrate with praise.
To invoke a benediction.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Or to bless.
To bless.
To consecrate a thing with solemn prayers. To ask God's blessing on a thing.
To ask God's blessing.
Give thanks.
To give thanks. To give thanks, right? So Jesus, again, thanks the Father for the food, right? He gives thanks to the Father who is the ultimate giver of the bread. He is the divine provider for all that we need. And so, of course, Jesus gives thanks to him. Quick side note, one of the things that came up in leaders' meeting that I just wanted to mention here, by blessing the bread, by giving thanks to the Father for the bread, Jesus didn't make the bread unique or special in some way. It wasn't, you know, like, sparkling, or like, you know what I mean? Right? It was
just plain old bread.
Flour, salt, water, right? But he blessed the bread and he thanked God. He showed God honor. He showed the Father honor for providing it. Sometimes, depending on our background, we can get a little skewed when it comes to certain things like this. And we just felt it was important to bring up. It's bread, and he thanked God for it.
Okay. Isn't that our example for praying before a meal or praying before we get something?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Well, one thing I noticed is the word to bless and the word thanksgiving are two different words, and we always give thanks for it, but Jesus blessed it.
Mm-hmm. So. In that discussion, what were some of the differences that you found?
Well, um,
the word blessed that I came up with means to ask God's blessing on a thing. And it simply is stating a fact. All food comes from God.
Yeah. Yeah, he is the provider. Yeah. Thank you.
Is there anything in that, that Jesus, in his prayer, he literally thanks God for the provision, and then God provides for 5,000 with such small amount of bread? I mean, I just thought that word provision. Thank you. He was already thanking him for providing mm-hmm. all of the bread.
Yeah. It's unseen yet.
Yeah, yeah. So then we moved on to the Apostle John. John 11. John 11, 41 is our text there. I'm going to start in verse 39 just so we get a little bit of a running start. So this is Jesus coming to the tomb of Lazarus, who has died. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time," he smells, "for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes, so we have that phrase again, raised his eyes, and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. Because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." So here we have this context of Jesus' prayer, right? Anything that you noticed that stood out to you when you were looking through the context?
Well, so I have always been a little confused by the rising of Lazarus and how it glorified the Father differently, because Jesus had raised people from the dead. But this was the first time that God really showed me that he was raising Lazarus, who was dead and decaying in the
tomb,
thank you. And so it was giving God glory, because the people then were seeing this, and he was dead. They knew he was dead, and now he rose from the dead. So when they see that, they will know that when the Messiah rises, that he is the Messiah. Like, that's the first time I really got that. So praise the Lord.
Kind of this foretaste of the resurrection.
Yeah.
What else? Anybody notice anything else from this context? That,
he prayed God for healing him, and then he spoke, and just like with authority. Lazarus, now get up. Like, he acknowledged God, and then he spoke with authority. Like, the healing that he has with the Father, he can still see it there.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. And that's going to happen for us, too. We thank God and we have the moment in the direction that God tells us to go.
Right. Yeah. And everything has to be for the Father's glory. We have to always remember everything we do is for the Father's glory.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus shows that he conquers death. The scariest thing is conquered by him.
Yeah.
And by the power of God, because God raised Christ, and it's that same power that raises us
mm-hmm.
at the right time.
Yeah. And I love that this prayer is said out loud. Mm-hmm. because he wanted them to hear it, mm-hmm. right? He wanted them to know, I'm praying to the Father mm-hmm. while this guy is still dead, and he's going to rise, and again, looking at that,
but you know, I kept thinking about this, you know, and I can see, you know, like you said, he did the public prayer up to his Father, and then, like, you know, Natasha said, he spoke. And what was kind of on my mind was, you know, he does all these prayers to his Father. But he says the Father is him and he is the Father. You know, they are one. And it's just, you know, he didn't have to pray to his Father to raise Lazarus. He did it to tell, you know, to demonstrate to people what they need to do. I mean, he could have done it himself without, you know, even asking the Father.
And remember, this is his incarnation, right? Which is kind of why we started it with that.
Uh-huh.
And that he had emptied himself of those things. Mm-hmm. And so showing that relationship of total dependence on the Father and the power of the Spirit mm-hmm. as the Son of Man. As you know, as Luke will kind of his theme is that this is the Son of Man,
uh-huh.
and
it's teaching us how we live, how we are to live. It's an example of how we are to live.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, he could have just been God, because he is God, mm-hmm. but he is man also
right.
to show us how to live, uh-huh. show us how to pray, show us how to be. Submissive and
yes,
and unity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Exactly.
It's important that he shows submission to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right.
And then it makes more sense to people as their eyes are open that God the Father raised the Son. Because
mm-hmm.
that's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's fitting. And so he, and in other places, Christ says, I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. To do my Father's will is my food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all those things where he does nothing without the power of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Under the Father.
Yep. Yep. And he thanks God for always hearing him. Right?
Yes. Yes.
Always hearing him.
I like that. I don't know why it made me smile when he says, well, I know that you always hear me. Standing around, I want them to know that you're the one who sent me, you know.
Right.
Says it right out loud.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I love that even through all of this, he's seeking the, you know, and we'll get to there in some other verses, but he's seeking the glory of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he's doing is look to him, look to the Father.
Glorification.
Right. So then we moved on to day 3. And there's lots more. I hope that we're skimming just bits of the paragraphs that maybe you could have written down. But day 3, we moved on to Matthew. Or we moved back to Matthew. For some pages, Matthew 19, verse 3. If someone gets there, can you read that out loud, please?
Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him.
So what do we glean from this verse about Jesus' prayer life?
Right,
he prayed for children.
Yeah.
He laid his hands on them.
He laid his hands on them.
Very kind. You know?
Very kind. Very kind.
Yeah, comforting.
Mm-hmm. Why might he have to have rebuked the disciples? Why might he have had to do that?
Because
Did they think that the children were pestering him, maybe? And they wanted to, you know, he's for us, not you kids. Which he's for, which the Lord loves the babies and the children. I mean, come on.
Yeah. And it might have been that the people that were bringing them, you know, were like, I mean, yeah, there's a couple different reasons that he could have been doing that. Or that they would have been like, no, don't bother him, don't bother him. But it is so precious when we think about that Jesus is, he's concerned for them. And when we look at verse 14, it says, but Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so he wasn't, his prayers weren't hindered by any cultural attitude that might have been going on. He wasn't hindered in any way. And he prayed for those who couldn't ask for prayer for themselves. You know, just in this particular section, I know my LSB, the study notes, go into the babies, you know, praying for babies and how God gives a special grace there. And just thinking big about this particular issue, it gives so much comfort that Jesus, he loves all of them.
Okay, I got a question for you. I know you're not supposed to have, well, I understand maybe I don't. Christening of babies, are baptizing of babies, or, you know.
Okay.
And they're not at the age of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So, but does this pertain like to the children too, or not? Because they might not be at the age of understanding.
So these children were not at that age of understanding, and their parents or their people who were caring for them were bringing them, mm-hmm. right, for Jesus to be praying over them. And that's not the same as baptizing them.
Okay.
That's different. Baptism is its own believer's baptism,
yeah,
different category. We do have ceremonies where we dedicate, you know, and it's more of the parents saying that they will raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Okay.
And
but doesn't Christ also bless the babies same time?
Mm-hmm.
But it's also a picture of Jesus being an intercessor for us. Even though I know it's mm-hmm. it is for the innocence, you know, of babies that are not at the age. But it does show a picture of he's our intercessor. He's praying to the Father for them. And he calls us the children of God. We're the mm-hmm. children of God, too.
Yeah.
And this is an example to me of Jesus as God. Because in, what is it, Exodus 34:6, the Lord God is compassionate, gracious, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And what a better picture of it than this.
Than this? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly.
I will say something that always bothered me is, you know, they say that we're all born in sin, children are born in sin. I mean,
and
you look at your granddaughter, can you imagine she's sinful?
Oh, yes.
Oh, wow. Oh, I'm sorry. I think that what is. I don't know. Love her to pieces,
you
but
need
absolutely.
You need to start working in the nursery. Bonnie and I are like,
I'm saying when they're first born, little teeny tiny baby, not when they start screaming, yelling, using no, mommy.
2 months. Innocent doesn't mean free from
sin.
Sin, right? Free from sin.
She still wants what she wants when she wants it.
That's true. Right. And you get that way, I know that.
Yeah.
From the very beginning.
Okay, moving on to Luke. Again, we looked at Luke 22. Luke And we looked at verses 31 to 32. Luke 22:31-32. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers. So the question on 3A there is, when does this take place? What's the context of this verse?
The Last Supper.
Yeah, the Last Supper. And what did Jesus pray?
That Peter's faith wouldn't fail.
Right. And then who did he pray for?
Peter.
Peter?
And all of them.
Yeah.
He says, sift all of you like wheat, so I pray for you. So to me, it's like it's kind of plural in this sense. But...
Yeah,
but
the
word all.
She's talking to Simon.
It's italic. Yes. So it's assumed the you in verse 31 is plural. Mm-hmm. The you in verse 32 is singular. Okay. So he is praying for all of them, but specifically he's praying for Peter.
Because he's going to need to blame him.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So then, Dee, what prompted Jesus to pray in this way?
Jesus knew what was going to take place.
And what was going to take place?
Yes.
Satan
and Satan. So he
was
denied him 3 times.
Right. Yeah.
Satan demanded to have him and to sit the others like we. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just. I thought it interesting that Satan demanded. That word's like.
I know. Sometimes we read and we're like, what?
Says here, demanded to beg.
To beg.
Well, the King James says ask. He didn't say command.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, can you say that a little bit louder?
Demanded, it said to ask or beg.
To ask or beg.
Beg right. From one another.
Yeah. And the demand. NASB says obtained by asking.
Obtained by asking, yeah. So demanding isn't. Commanding.
Right.
Yeah.
That attitude. That attitude, like demanding.
That wolf prowling around, seeking someone to devour, right? Satan demanding to sift them like wheat, to bring temptations into their lives, to tempt them, to forfeit their faith, or to run scared. To forget who their God was when all seemed lost at Jesus' death. Yet, Jesus knew that these were all necessary trials that the Lord had actually ordained and would use for his glory and their good, and to actually strengthen their faith. So he prays for them, and specifically for Peter, who would need much encouragement to carry on after his denial of Christ. And I love that he told them ahead of time. And he told Peter ahead of time. And I know that at some point this comes back to Peter, right? And once you have returned, because you're gonna fail, strengthen your brothers. Because while you may have failed, your faith was not overthrown and cannot be overthrown. And
He's it's so cool to read that. It's like he knows what's going to happen, and he knows Peter's going to blow it. It's all part of the plan. Yeah. And he knows he's going to repent. You know,
he's going to
bitterly, you know?
Yeah.
And how comforted, how yeah. comforting is that
yeah.
when he does fail and he remembers Jesus' words to him, yeah. and when you return, yeah. strengthen your brothers.
Yeah.
I mean, for all of us.
Yeah. And if you were in Grace Life, Bryson Cole is doing a series on, I keep forgetting,
Bad candidates,
and Peter was one of them, and yet God used all of that in his character. You know, he's always in the business of turning evil to good and transforming, and we see that with Peter for sure. So then we moved on to read Matthew 26. So this is day 3, number 4. We looked at Matthew 26, and then we were given some parallel passages to kind of round out the scene. So Matthew 26, verses 36 to 42. Right, 36 to 42.
Do you want anybody to read it?
Yeah, if you're there, go ahead and read that.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, If this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done."
So looking at number A, where do we find Jesus?
Gethsemane.
At the garden, right? Gethsemane. And what does he instruct his disciples to do?
To pray and watch.
Sit and watch
and pray.
And pray. Right. And why were they to be praying? What was to be the content of their prayers?
They wouldn't fall into temptation.
Not to enter.
Yeah. Not to enter into temptation, right? So after withdrawing from his disciples, what do you find Jesus doing?
Falling on his face, praying.
To the Father, yeah. And what was his posture?
Prone on the ground.
Yeah.
Face down. So we have a physical posture, prone, face down.
Complete surrender.
One of the verses says kneeling. And then what about attitude, posture?
Complete surrender.
Humble.
Submissive.
Yeah. Reverent. We were talking in leaders' meeting about Jesus' posture, who is the Son of Man, God the Son. And he's humble, submissive, he's kneeling, he's on his face, he's reverent. To the point where he's sweating like drops of blood. Mm-hmm. contrasted to the disciples. Their posture was
sleeping.
They were laying on the ground too.
And we don't know if this is pride, if this is not taking the situation as seriously as they should have.
Well, I don't think they still understood what he was talking about.
I think there's still a lack of understanding. But Jesus told them, sit and watch and pray so that you do not enter temptation.
But the best part is, it teaches us.
Yeah.
So
this whole example, right, is teaching us. And sadly, Jesus' warning went unheeded because they were sleeping and they did fall into temptation. So then we were looking at E. E was what prompted his prayers.
He was just deeply grieved and distressed to the point of death.
To the point of death.
Mm-hmm. He knew the full wrath of God.
You mean what?
He knew the full wrath of God was going to be on him. And he knew that was.
Yes, all our sin was going to be upon him, and God could look at that.
That separation is going to be.
Yeah, he knew what was coming. The cross was only a few hours away at this point.
He did pray to have that delivered from him, but he would do his Father's will.
And, you know, I remember when Pastor John was preaching through Matthew, and he really made a point of emphasizing, you know, when he's asking, let this cup pass from me, that's a natural response to what was going to happen. This wasn't him not willing to do this, right?
He's not trying to get out of it.
Exactly.
Please note, the Father did not answer that prayer positively. It was not possible for that cup to pass.
Right. And we see that in the second prayer when he says, basically,
not my will,
but yours.
Yeah.
So then, thinking through all of that, what is at the heart? What's at the heart of Jesus' prayer here?
His Father's will, not his.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his Father's will. God's glory.
Submission and obedience.
Submission, obedience.
And his compassion for humans who are weak in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then what did you notice about the frequency of his prayers in this passage?
He prayed three times.
He's very fervent, right? Mm-hmm. He's pouring his heart out. He prays multiple times.
Honest.
Yeah, he's very honest, right?
He's not afraid to ask his Father. He's not afraid to ask his Father.
Right. Yeah, he's going to him. He's pouring out his heart to him. Right. And he's praying that God would be glorified. Bonnie, you looked up the definition for glory. Do you have that with you still?
Yeah.
We kind of skipped down to day four, number two, when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name.
To magnify, extol, praise, especially of God, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attribute, and acts, to do honor, to make glorious, to make renowned, render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged, to make glorious, adorned with luster, clothed with splendor.
Right, yeah. And so when we think about God, the Father saying, I have both glorified it, meaning his name, and I will glorify it again, right? Jesus is praying that the Father would be glorified, that he would be honored in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that making manifest, being acknowledged, taking sins upon himself, suffering the wrath of God for all those who would believe. God's glory is his ultimate purpose here. Day four, we just have a couple minutes left. We looked at Luke 23, and we see now Jesus at the place called the Skull. This is Golgotha. This is where he is crucified. And again, we see him praying to the Father. What did he pray?
Forgive them.
Forgive them. And who's the them?
The Roman soldiers.
Everyone.
And everyone.
And the leaders of the Jews. I can't think of their names.
His murderers.
His murderers. Right? Yeah. Those who desired his death even while they mocked him. Mm-hmm. Right? And then what prompted his prayer?
Well, he knew they didn't understand that he was the Messiah. Their eyes weren't open.
Mercy.
Mercy. Immeasurable compassion. Thinking back to that verse that in Exodus that Aletha had brought up, all those characteristics of God there, divine grace. And he knew why he was going there. They didn't understand their wickedness. They were blind to the truth. And then we looked at Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. What did Jesus communicate to the Father here?
He gives his life to the Father.
Yeah, he willingly dies. He commits his soul into the Father's hand. His sacrifice was complete. And he's saying this as he's nailed on the cross. And so we see this kind of a broad sweeping spectrum from the beginning of his ministry when he's baptized and he's praying to the Father all the way to the end of the incarnation when he's hanging on the cross and he's praying to the Father. And he's praying for others, he's praying for himself. He's praying that the Father would be glorified. He's in this constant communication with the Father. He took time to be alone. He took his friends along at some points. But in all of it, he was sustained by his prayer life. His prayers included praise. They included thanksgiving, intercession. They were motivated by love and compassion and God's glory. And his prayers were effective. They yielded fruit. He prayed for salvation and many were saved. He prayed for strength and received strength. He prayed for protection for his disciples and they were protected and strengthened even after they failed. Because again, their faith was not overthrown. And he prayed to the Father to be glorified, and he was. So we have just started this little three-lesson journey on looking at Jesus and his prayer life. And I hope that as you studied through this, there was some very enlightening moments. There was, I'm sure, very convicting moments. And in our small groups, we have lots to discuss. And then next week, we'll dive into John 17, which is Jesus is high priest in prayer, so we're not leaving Jesus. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your immeasurable compassion, Lord, and divine grace. We thank you for giving us Jesus as our perfect example. We thank you for showing us the power and the importance of prayer. Help us to remember how he prayed for himself, for others, and for your glory. Lord, open our hearts to understand our need of you, just as Jesus did, and guide us to seek you earnestly, both in private prayer and in prayer with others, Lord, in every circumstance. May we see our need of you and seek your face. Give us courage, Lord, to emulate Jesus' prayer life, trusting you with our lives, our burdens, our joys. Help us pour our hearts out before you. Help us to pray for salvation and strength and protection. And may our prayers bring honor to your name. And as we leave this time together, Lord, and move into our small groups, help us grow together in our prayer lives as we pray with faith and persistence and love like Jesus did. Lord, we thank you in your glorious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.